Welcome to the Hills Church Podcast. Hills Church is a four-square church in Laguna Hills, California. Visit us on the web at hillschurchoc.com.
What was fun about this party was one of Pat's neighbors who were there, this older couple, young to Pat, because they must have been only in their late 70s or early 80s. But they got out on the dance floor during one of these numbers, and they were kind of like showing off, being a little like, I don't know, I thought it was a little prideful and arrogant that they got out there to show us all up on what good dancers they were. They were doing kind of this swing, kind of Charleston, kind of with all of the moves and all of the spins that were going on. And what was funny was that everybody in the room, like you could hear the room as the song went on get gradually quiet because people stopped talking and they started watching this couple dance. And, you know, dancing in our day is just kind of about figuring out a way to shake something without hurting yourself. But there is no like, there's no like connection, right? And partner dancing that they were doing was so intricate in all of the steps. And the thing that impressed me the most was that during that time, this couple was never not touching. They were never not connected with all of the spins and all of the footwork. And during the entire dance, that they were always connected to each other and always looking at each other. They weren't just like mirroring each other's moves, but there was something that they were able to respond to each other almost without having to think. It just looked so natural. And it started me thinking, like, what if life was really like that? What if after a certain amount of time of practice and work, that our life with God could become a seamless dance like that? That there is always this connection that happens between us and God, and that makes life not only enjoyable or pleasurable for us, but it is not about, there's something about this joy and connection that we saw in that couple's face that I was just like, you know, there are moments in my life, in my walk with God, that it feels like that. Not all the time. But it feels a little bit like that. Because that's what I think God has designed our lives to be like. This dance, this interaction together. For the next 4 or 5 weeks through Easter, we will be in this series that is called This Is Us. And it's a presentation of what I think God sets his kingdom up, how it's supposed to function, how we're supposed to relate to one another, how we're supposed to function in our own lives, so that the things that we're involved with, the things that we touch, not only become healthy, but we become agents and partners with God to bring healing and wholeness into the lives of the people around us. And I want to go back to the very beginning. In the book of Deuteronomy, John, if you'll scoot down to the next slide for me so I can activate my thank you. In the book of Deuteronomy, there is this directive. And in the Old Testament, in this journey, God's people were both discovering him and learning what it was like to be in this community together. They had just come out of being slaves in Egypt, and had made the exodus, and they're encountering God. And as I just saw Stacy writing, let me remind you not only to be taking notes, but if you have the Bible app on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app, you'll be able to find today's message notes if you go to the menu, and then you'll see events, and then Hills Church OC, and you'll be able to open the message for today. So God makes this announcement, and he is talking about himself, and he says this to this group of people that he is inviting, that he's identified and chosen to belong to him. And he's saying, I need you to understand what this thing begins to look like. So he makes this pronouncement, and it's actually in for all of these thousands of years, this particular prayer is called the Shema. It's actually a prayer that is prayed every single day as a reminder for Jews who they are and of who God is. But there's something that's unique, not just for them, but for us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Hear, I mean, you need to listen, you need to process, you need to think about what I'm saying. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now you're like, well, that sounds like a very Bible-y, God-y kind of thing for God to say. But I think there's something connected in there. Well, Kristen, if you're going to hold her, you might as well just bring her up here, because I don't get to hold her that much. I'm just kidding. Maybe later. There's something really important for us to be able to understand about this. I don't know if you really see this in this particular passage, but I need you to see this. God himself is a relationship. God is an us, and God is also one. Now, one of the mysteries of God is this idea that God is triune. Or how many of you have heard the word in referring to God of the term the Trinity? Right? The Trinity would be made up of who? The Father, God the Father, God the Son, who is who? Jesus Christ, that's right. Jesus the Christ. And the Holy Spirit. Now, what's so funny is the Bible itself, when it talks about trying to figure out how three different persons can all be one, you know what the Bible says about it? It's a mystery. It's not something that you'll fully be able to comprehend. We experience moments of that in the most intimate of relationships. How many of us know that after a certain amount of time spent with certain friends, you know how they're going to respond or what they're going to react to? For people who have been married for a long time, they actually begin to do what? To finish each other's sentences. There is a connection that is being made, a connection that is being shared in the context of this healthy relationship, where actually parts of the lives merge together. And that's the mystery of the Trinity, is how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are also merged into one. But something that's also really important about this, before he describes that the Lord is one about who he is, he wants to describe his relationship to us. The Lord, our God. God doesn't only just have a relationship within himself. God has a relationship with us. In fact, the scripture says a relationship is really based in the love of God. God doesn't just have love. The scripture describes God as being love. That God is love. not just an example of or an expression of, but that love is the definition of who God is. And in that process, we begin to understand that we ourselves are expressions of the love of God. In the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, this particular translation of the scripture is called the Message. And it's kind of taken the idea of taking all of sometimes the complicated and archaic language of the past and putting it into maybe a more modern kind of conversational tone. And the scholar who did this, Eugene Peterson, interprets this particular scripture like this. He says, long before he laid down the earth's foundations, long before the earth was created, he had us in mind. You need to think for a minute about that. See, we've been programmed for most of our lives to think that we came second. In fact, how many of us in our lives have felt over the course of our lives that we're second place, that we're second choice, that we're runner-up, that someone else is better, or that something else is more? But the scripture says, long before even the world was created, he had us in mind. I look at these amazing kids that we have in our room today. And right now, as they head off to science class, they will be told how old the earth is and how many years carbon dating will. And you know what? All of that is fine, except for the fact what it does is it devalues their own significance. Because the reason for all of that being created is so that we could be created. It's not the other way around. Long before he laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind. And look at this. And he settled on us. He chose out of all of the things that God could put his energy and his effort and his attention toward, he chose us to be the focus of his love. And then here's something really important. That we would be made what? That we would be made. Man, this is big. These two words, whole and holy, are complementary. In fact, I think they're we have the term, right? The two sides to the same coin. Whole talks about being complete, finished, not missing anything. And holy being that we are like him. And how does the scripture say that that process takes place? To be made whole and holy, how? Anybody? By his love. By his love. I remember years ago, I was reading Pastor Rick Warren's A Purpose-Driven Life. And I had grown up in church. I had preached by this time hundreds of sermons, studied, taken multiple theological classes, and I read this one sentence that continues to rock me to this day. In his book, he just says that we've been created to be loved by God. See, a lot of times I think that I've been created to do something for him, when really I was created by him for him. That changed significantly the way that we begin to think about our lives, our own value. And God didn't need us. He wanted us. In fact, maybe some of you just need to text that to yourself. God didn't need me. He wanted me. Because when we begin to live life from that perspective, things begin to shift. It's not about putting ourselves up on the same level of God, but it's about combating the forces that we encounter every day that tell us, that continue to attack our worth, that continue to attack our value. We live in a culture where it is popular and acceptable to degrade someone else, as we talked about last week, that as we sarcastically begin to attack each other, especially like in the male culture where put downs and slams are part of our normal, even a part of the way in which we prove our acceptance to one another by putting each other down, we actually begin to degrade and kill off the value that God's trying to continue to raise up inside of us. Goes back to the way that he created us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the scripture says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now I want you to understand that this is not saying the same thing twice. This is two separate ideas. Being made in his image and being made in his likeness. The image is our form. Isaiah, Ivy, can I have you guys come up here with me for a real quick second? Thank you. Stand right here. Stand right here, good. You guys mind if I take a picture? Is that okay? All right, scoot over a little bit. All right. Smile. Good. Okay, now, let me ask you something. Is that you? It looks like you. But see, I can't touch the picture. I don't get to hear the picture talk, even a video. Even I can hear the voice, I don't get to see. I don't get to tickle. Oh, you're not very ticklish. She might just be nervous. Right? That looks like you. It's the form of you. It's the image of you, but that's not you, right? And that's not us. The picture that we make, thank you guys, you can go back with your dad, that was great. The picture that we make of ourselves, we've been made in the image of God, in the form or likeness of God. We are valuable because we are created in the image of God. It's the way in which we are integrated. The last 3 weeks we've been talking about how to love God with all of our soul, mind, or all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our heart. We too are a mystery, aren't we? Just as we don't quite understand the Trinity, how God puts all this together, three people all in one, we don't even understand really how we all work. That we too have three parts to our life. That we have an intellect in our in the soul area. We are made up of intellect. We are made up of the ability to gather and to process information and to integrate it and to connect it in our mind. We can organize these thoughts. We have emotions. These are more than just our feelings. They are the way in which we respond to the information that we have gathered. It's the part of us that either agrees or disagrees with the information that we have, which then directs our will to be able to put into action once we have agreed on the kind of information. We're going to talk about how that relates to the way in which we bear the image of God. But also talks about this verse, how we function like God. How does God function? Well, you have to say, first of all, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We discover that God is a relationship. And unlike many of the relationships that we have experienced in our life, that there is an integration, there is a unity that God functions in that is a result of God's... Do you ever think about God being humble? Scripture says that God's humble. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus didn't think that having his position in heaven was something that he needed to cling on to, that he needed to hold on to, that he wasn't willing to let go of. In fact, the scripture says, instead, he set aside all of his rights, and specifically the scripture says, and he humbled himself. We understand that the only way in which relationships work is when people will humble themselves. When it's not about their agenda, when it's not about what they need to be accomplished, but they find that kind of synergy that happens when we are united towards a specific purpose. Because the bond that creates that kind of unity is love. I know we're kind of, just trust me as we kind of go out here and we're gonna come back a little bit, but God's the example of a healthy community. Right? Three persons who only want what's best for the other and are willing to do whatever needs to take place to fulfill their role in the context of that relationship, humbly serving one another out of love. And into that relationship is another Trinity. The God who is one. And the male and the female. And he is trying to help his creation, those that he has focused his love upon, to understand how to live in the kind of relationships that he himself is. Not the one that he himself has, that he himself is. That kind of relationship where there is unity and humility as an expression of love. Now, let's talk a little bit about how God functions. How God functions. What does he mean by that we are one? How does this relate to our design? In the relationship of the Trinity, maybe there's this pattern. Let me suggest this pattern to you. That the Father initiates a thought or initiates some point of information. The Son, Jesus, agrees with that thought. And because there's agreement between the two, there's an agreement in the third, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who fulfills the will of God as it begins to be manifest in the world. You're like, oh, Jeff, wait a minute. Now we're getting kind of out there. I'm not quite sure how to hang my hat on what you've just said. Let me give you let's use creation as an example. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, where was the Holy Spirit in this whole thing? What's the scripture say? He was hovering. He was kind of waiting for what? Can I just say, not just a directive, permission. He was waiting for the agreement to take place. You're like, well, Jeff, I kind of see this idea. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see maybe the Father saying, right? And we see the Spirit of God. Where's the Son in all of this? In the Gospel of John explains creation this way. In the beginning was the Word, or can I say it this way? In the beginning was the agreement. And the agreement was God, was with God, and the agreement was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, through. Right? If he didn't want it to happen, if he disagreed, it wouldn't have taken place. Oh, somebody's got their phone on. Let's play Baby Shark. That's my jam right now. Look at what it says here. Through him, all things were made. Now, when we think about our lives in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God, how were we able to come to God? Through Jesus. God has this desire to redeem mankind. Jesus agrees, humbles himself, and the Holy Spirit's action in response to that is to indwell all those who believe. We start to see this relationship that is happening inside of this mystery called the Trinity. And he begins to show us what it looks like. Now, how does this relate to us in our function? Well, in our intellect, we initiate an idea. In our emotion, we have an agreement. With our will, then we fulfill it. Let me use an example here. Cheech, come on up here for a minute. This is an act of faith right here for me. Just kidding. Now, let me just say it right there. I just asked him, right? Hey, Cheech, will you come up here? Information. Right? There was this idea. Oh, Jeff wants me to actually get up out of my seat, stand up, walk up here, and I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. But his emotions agreed with that, right? I'm not sure what he really wants, but I'm going to trust that it's not anything too bad or too embarrassing. And so with his will, he then made it happen. Now, let me ask you something else. Punch me in the face as hard as you can. The information was there. What was not there? The agreement. His emotion said, wait, that's the wrong piece of information. And so it isn't fulfilled. In this way, we're designed to function much like God functions. As we are his resemblance or his image in the world, there is this thing that is happening. We're done before I ask you to, you can go back and sit down. Or you're welcome to stand if your emotion doesn't agree and you just want to take over the service. This relationship that happens among God, a friend of mine, she calls it the dance. In fact, that's what I was thinking of yesterday when I saw that couple moving. How they initiate an idea, how they agreed with it, and how their will fulfilled it, and it became a beautiful example to so many of us. I think that that's one of the things that God has established in our lives. Because when that begins to happen, I think those are the first steps. Those are the first steps into what we would call the kingdom of us. Oftentimes we call it the kingdom of God, and let's not have any doubt. The kingdom belongs to whom? But please don't have any doubt that he's invited us to participate in it with him. Do you realize that in and on the earth right now, that most of the time, God does not impose himself, but he works in response to an invitation from us? It's odd to think that when it comes to our relationship here, and this is not I'm equal to God theology, but think about a prayer that you've prayed. And this thought that we find ourselves agreeing with God so that his will could be fulfilled. Yesterday, what was the most exciting thing for me to be at Pat's birthday party? Was that I was looking at a whole bunch of answered prayers that just haven't been answered yet. There's nothing more powerful on the face of the earth than a person who is praying for their loved one's salvation. God's going to make that happen. And I found myself in agreement with all of these faces that I've heard about, that I've prayed for, and I saw them yesterday, and they don't know it yet, but that they're an answer to prayer. We're designed to live in this relationship with God where we get to participate with him in what he's doing in the earth. The problem is that sin has gotten in the way. How many of you would just say, I know that I don't always function the way that I'm supposed to function? Right? I think that's every single one of us. And no matter how hard we try, that it's very easy to get off track and to become distracted. I think about just simple things like exercising and diet. That should be the easiest thing to keep under control. And yet, the minute that I start feeling any kind of pressure, or the minute that I just don't want to do something anymore, I just decide I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. No matter what the consequences are. This is so, it's a little bit of a sidetrack, but like for the last, probably since Christmas, I've not, as you can probably tell, not paid much attention to my diet or exercise. And so I know that when I hit a certain weight, I don't sleep at night. I don't know if it's just physiological or psychological. It's something physical, because the reason why I can't sleep is that I just start having indigestion issues. I have to take a Tums every day, like once I start hitting it. You'd think that that miserable feeling would cause me to change my action. But my emotions don't agree with the right information, because rather than submitting myself in humility to maybe what God has best for me and the thing that he's designed, how he's designed me to function, I would rather indulge myself. I would rather medicate myself. I would rather do what I want to do for no other reason than that's what I want to do. Even if it's in opposition to something that God has intended for my health. It speaks of the way that we just malfunction. See, what happens when we're not operating out of love, in the context of our relationship with God that he has for us, our intellect becomes prideful. All of a sudden, we think we know better. Like there, I bet you if I went to every single person in this room, I could ask you about one thing that you know that God has asked you to do that you're not doing. Why? That makes no sense to any of us, but I am right there with you. That there are things that are happening that I just know that I should be doing that I am not. That somehow you just flick the switch in our brain that just says, I don't care. We become prideful. Our emotions become all about us. Whatever makes me happy, whatever satiates my need, whatever is going to kind of fulfill whatever urge that I have at the moment, I'm going to agree with the thing that I know is not healthy for me. And in the end, I end up, my will becomes rebellious against the very thing that God has that is for my health and for my well-being. Why does that happen? Let me just make one little suggestion to you. Because we really don't believe in the love of God. Why don't we believe in the love of God? Because none of us believe that we're worth loving unless we're performing. You want to write that down for me? We often don't believe that we're worth loving if we're not performing. If we're not doing the right things, if we're not doing the right, if I can't make someone else happy, then I'm just not going to put any effort into it at all, and I'm just going to keep my life where I can manage it. And if you'll forgive me on behalf of maybe any pastor that you've had in the past, some of you maybe I might have been your only pastor. But I know that I'm guilty of this as well. We offer tools to help you become closer and more intimate in building your relationship with God. And somehow we've sold you on, if you jump through our hoop, you're going to be a better Christian. Go to this class, do this thing, and you'll be, and then all of a sudden it becomes, well, if that's what the pastor wants me to do, then if I do this, then maybe I'll have their acceptance, or the other people in the church will see me at the class and I'll be more and more accepted by them. Why do we do that? Because that's the world of me. Let me show you that I am worth your affection. Let me prove to you that I am worth being loved. And God says, listen, we got to flip this thing around a little bit. The invitations that I give to you to change are not for my well-being, but they're for yours. So that you can become more receptive to the love and affection that I have for you. That's a hard thing to get in our heads, to get our heads wrapped around when our whole life has been spent about trying to prove ourselves. Think about it. School and grades. Parents. Men who never going to make their dads proud. Wives who always live with a sense of insecurity because somehow in their life growing up that there were things that were not fitting. And God is trying to make us, the scripture said back in Ephesians, can I bring us back there? He's trying to make us whole and holy. How? Not by our doing, but by his love. And in that love, we begin to experience the goodness and the faithfulness of God. See, the kingdom of we is really about this. In our relationship with God, we begin to sense the value that he has for us. When we live in a relationship with each other, we're able to remain connected and not disconnected relationally, because we won't do anything in ourselves that violates God's purpose in us. Like, is there anybody else other than me that lives occasionally with that tension that's just like, gosh, I hate when I do that? The Apostle Paul did. In the book of Romans, he says, man, there's things that I do that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. What's wrong with me? But his solution is to yield to the love of God and the grace of God that's at work in his life. Because when we're able to do that, then we can live in humble service to those that are around us. As we walk through this journey together over these next few weeks, the one thing that we are going to have to come to grips with is that love is not optional. Receiving the love of God should not be optional for the people who call themselves the people of God. And the way in which we, I hate to use the term love myself, right? It sounds so Whitney Houston-ish. But isn't there something disingenuous about loving God and not loving what He's made? Not valuing who He's designed us to be? Because when that begins to happen, we'll begin to heal people in our lives. Even some of the damage that we've caused ourselves, we'll be able to bring healing to them by changing our approach. It's not about them performing for us, but it's about how we can serve them. Let me admit, I'm not very good at this. But this is the journey of becoming a Christ follower. Because Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the way you do and stay busy. No, that's not what he says. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, by jumping through all of the hoops and saying all of the right things and carrying the biggest Bible and all the things that we want to evaluate each other on. He said, no. Here's how other people are going to know that you're with me. That you love them the way that I do. And that you love each other the way that I do.